We'll begin with a prayer. The Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we begin a study of an extremely precious thing which you have recorded for us, especially in the Old Testament and now here in the book of Hebrews. We pray that you will reveal the treasures of Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live at the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Quindale, Wisconsin, where it really feels like spring today. I think the temperatures are already in the 60s, and the snow covers is almost completely gone, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful day. For some reason, the power just went out here. I don't know why. But we're back on, and invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verse 2, which zeroes in on the true tabernacle. In the King James Bible, the verse reads this way: "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man." To kind of set the stage a little bit, the Gospel of John begins with these profound words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Then in verse 14 of the same chapter, the Holy Spirit tells us, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The word "dwelt" there means tabernacled. So let's translate it that way. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the Holy Spirit here tells us that Jesus Christ is the true tabernacle. And this is looking at Him as our perfect high priest. And for starters, it's kind of comforting for us to know that our high priest is not living in retirement. Contrary to what many think, His high priesthood did not end when He died on the cross and offered the perfect sacrifice. He's still acting as our high priest. He's a minister of the sanctuary. Now, the sanctuary is heaven itself. How do we know that? Well, you do a little word study. You look up sanctuary in your concordance. Not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. And granted, the Hebrew word is different from the Greek word, Old Testament versus New Testament. But it's still valuable to look in the Old Testament. And you will find Psalm 102, verse 19. Psalm 102, verse 19 reads this way: "For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth." Now, here's a little trick of the trade in understanding Scripture. We talk about Hebrew parallelism, and you find that especially in the Psalms. What the Holy Spirit does is he'll say one thing in the first part of a verse, and then He'll repeat it in a little different way in the last part of the verse. And a lot of times there's an explanation of what He means in the first part of the verse. So the example here is Psalm 102:19, the first part of the verse: "For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary." Now the parallel is, "From heaven did the Lord behold the earth." So there we learn that the sanctuary is in heaven, and that Jesus Christ, as your high priest and mine right now, is serving us in the sanctuary of heaven. Remember what we talked about last week? The importance of location. Location, location, location. All the priests in the Old Testament did their work here on the earth. The great high priest is located up in the heavens at the right hand of God. That's extremely important. And he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which we've heard over and over and over again, which among other things means he's eternal. His priesthood has no beginning and it has no end. You can count on it. Now, some of these truths that we read of in Scripture, the Son of God is performing at the right hand of God in heaven. A few examples from the Old Testament, then from the New. Isaiah 43, opening verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Jacob and Israel are representatives of every child of God. So these promises are for you and for me too. What are the promises? Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God has even called all the stars by name. How much is he going to call his own children by name? You're not a number with him in a computer. You've got a name. He knows it. He calls you by name. What does he say? I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. The children of Israel learned that. When they went through the waters of the Red Sea, God was with them, guided them safely through, and when Pharaoh followed, his whole army was destroyed under the waves. And when thou passest through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Joshua found that out with all the rest of the children of Israel. When the Jordan stood up on end, and they passed through the waters, and they were passed through as if on dry land. They weren't hurt. They didn't lose a man. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found that out. When they had their fiery trial, Jesus Christ was right there in the middle with them. Not one hair of their head was singed. Same thing is true of me. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. You won't find a more precious promise anywhere in Scripture, and it's yours and mine. And the Savior's going to keep it. He's our high priest up the throne of God in heaven. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. What a beautiful verse. What comfort there for us who've lost a loved one. They're only sleeping, and they're delivered from the evil to come. It's not bad. New Testament, saying of Jesus, Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Everything that happens in all history is for you and for me. God's controlling it for our good. It's nice to know that in the world we're living in, isn't it? And then, of course, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now he talks about Jesus being a high priest and that he's the true tabernacle. The words are, and of the true tabernacle. And so we look at the tabernacle here, and we're going to be looking at it again next week. The Holy Spirit also is going to be talking about the tabernacle when we get to Hebrews chapter 9. He's going to spend an awful lot of time talking about that tabernacle. And we have to wonder why. You know, this brings back very pleasant memories for me when I was up in Duluth almost, 45, 46 years ago. And I was studying the book of Exodus, and I came across the account of the tabernacle. And I hit a brick wall. I wasn't getting anything out of it. In places I even found it kind of boring. And I suffered through it, and I studied the whole five chapters and got hardly anything out of it. And I was glad when it was over. and then kept going. And then at the end of the book, I had the same five chapters, almost verbatim. And what the Holy Spirit did is that in the first five chapters where he covered the tabernacle, he said, this is what God told Moses to do. And then he goes into detail, five chapters of detail. And then at the end, he said, this is what Moses did, and he gives the same five chapters over again. I would have thought, well, why didn't you just say Moses did what God told him to do and be done with it? Why waste five chapters on this? That was my way of thinking. And then I got thinking, well, you know, there must be more here than what I'm getting out of it. There has to be. And so then I took the call to Beaver Dam, and for the first years in Beaver Dam, my private Bible study concentrated on the tabernacle. And the Holy Spirit started opening things up for me through word study. And all these treasures that I never knew were there, there they were. So now the Holy Spirit's making a big deal out of this. The Jews remembered that tabernacle. Now, Jesus is the true tabernacle. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that the Old Testament tabernacle was a false one, and now you've got the true one. Or it doesn't mean the old tabernacle was a bad one, and now the new tabernacle is a good one. That's not what it means. What it means is... the old tabernacle operated on the earth, and the true tabernacle, the one that it pointed to, is operating up in heaven. That's what it means. You've got a parallel thought in John chapter 6, verse 2. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Well, the Jews had just, there's the feeding of the 5,000. Oh, it would have been a tremendous miracle of Jesus, the only one that's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, feeding of the 5,000. And they started saying, well, you know, you know better than Moses. Moses did that out in the wilderness. And Jesus is saying, well, you know, Moses gave you not that bread. It was God that gave it to you. You don't give the credit to Moses. And besides, I'm the true bread. Well, that doesn't mean the Old Testament was a bad bread or a false bread. It just means it was a type. And this gets us into something, you know. Why study something like Leviticus, where all you've got all these ceremonial laws? Why do that? We don't have these ceremonial laws anymore. They've all been fulfilled in Jesus. We don't have to sacrifice like they did back there. Why even study it? Why study the manna that fell down from heaven? Why study the tabernacle? Well, there's a reason for this. I call these things baby pictures. You can learn a lot, you know, when your children are grown, and you go back and you look at their baby pictures, you can see a lot of the traits that they developed in later life. Already, they already had these traits when they were little babies and in the early stages of growing up. And when you look at your children and you watch them grow up, you can see some talents and abilities that you have, that they have rather, and you can almost bet for certain they're going to be using these things in afterlife. You can tell what they're going to be doing sometimes. We could do that with all of our children. And so then, now when you look back on them, you see they've grown. My children are all grown. They started raising their own families, and they're having their children now. We're seeing the same thing happen over and over again. And you look back on the baby pictures, and you can see traits there that pointed toward what was going to happen. And now you can even see more now that it has happened. Well, that's the way it is with the Old Testament. These are kind of baby pictures. And now Christ has come, and you can look back in all these ceremonial laws in Leviticus and uncover treasures back there, just treasures back there. Now, how much of that the Old Testament people knew, I'm not sure. Probably a lot more than what we realize. But having seen Jesus Christ in his glory here on this earth, we can look back there and uncover treasures the likes of which are unimaginable. You grow in grace. Now, that's why we do this. That's why the Holy Spirit is spending so much time here on this tabernacle. Just to give you a little bit of a a starting point here. I'm going to continue this next week. And then the Holy Spirit's going to do more even in chapter 9. But he's going to hit a certain area. We're going to hit more of it. The tabernacle was located inside a large area that was separated from the rest of the world by a white linen curtain, a tremendously large thing. And this curtain had one door, I believe it was in the east. And so when most of the people in the world didn't even know this thing was there, but it was among the Jewish people. And they knew it was there. And when you walked through the door of that curtain, the first thing that you saw was a brazen altar. That's the first thing you saw. The second thing you saw further down was a laver, a great big wash basin. Then way, way back from that, we're right in front of the tabernacle. You had this, inside the tabernacle, you had a table of showbread on the right hand. You had a lampstand or a candlestick on the left hand. And then right before the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle was divided into two things, the holy place and the most holy place. Right in front of that was an altar of incense. Then inside the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go one day a year, anybody else that did it would be killed. There was an ark there, and on the ark, a mercy seat. So there were seven what we would call objects, seven objects of worship. If these objects are put in their right places, they form a cross. Usually the pictures have one, the laver in the wrong place. The laver was equidistant between the tabernacle and that door, the brazen altar. Equidistant. Well, equidistant could be over to the right wall, it could be over to the left wall, or any of those areas in between, or it could be in a straight line with the altar of incense. It should be in a straight line, because then you have the perfect picture of a cross. The brazen altar, that what they did was sacrificed animals on there, burnt offerings. The whole animal, a lot of times, placed on there and burned guts and all, and it stunk to high heavens. It was out in the open. You wouldn't want that enclosed. That taught that if you and I are going to approach God, we have to have a sacrifice. We have to have a sacrifice. Then came the laver. That's where they washed themselves. We have to be washed with the water of the Word. Then the table of showbread, that was a table where you sit down and eat, a fellowship with God. A lot of times the heaven is compared to a banquet. Then you had a candlestick or a lampstand in a pure gold over on the right across from the table of the showbread. And it had seven lampstands full of oil on it, and these things were burning, and they illuminated the glory of the candlestick. And the oil of the Holy Spirit, that's what he does in Scripture. He shows us the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture is all about. And that's why we get back into Exodus and even Leviticus. It's tremendous treasures there. Then you went up right before the tabernacle was a rectangle, way, way, way back at the end of this large opening, and that was enclosed. It didn't look like much from the outside. It had badger skin there, and you wouldn't even want to walk in. And you walked in there, and it was gold all over the place. It was tremendously beautiful and expensive and magnificent. And right before that, you had the altar of incense. Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's what that pointed to. Jesus Christ presenting our prayers as incense to God. And then you had that ark in there, in which was the Ten Commandments, and you had the cherubim, two cherubim overlooking the ark, and God looking down from the ark at the Ten Commandments. But on top of the ark, you had a golden cover with blood on it. And God, when God looked down, instead of seeing the Ten Commandments, he saw the blood of the Lamb. And so his people were covered with that blood, and the commandments couldn't condemn them. That's all shown just in these seven objects of worship inside that tent, the meeting, the curtain, and then the tabernacle. And there's a ton more, which we're going to get into, too. Okay, the tabernacle then pointed to the body of Jesus Christ. That's what a tent was. And it's interesting how the word tabernacle is used of the human body. Example, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Peter talked the same way, 2 Peter 1:13. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Your body is a tabernacle. Why is it called a tabernacle? Because you're not going to be living in it for very long. Your soul is going to leave that tabernacle, and it's going to go up to heaven when your body dies, in other words, when the tent is being taken down. And then, at the last day, you're going to get a new tabernacle, a glorified body, and the soul and body are going to be reunited again. And that's the one you're going to live in forever. The first one is called the tabernacle of this earth. Human beings were involved. You had a father and a mother. The one that we're going to get there is from the God, Lord God in heaven. And it's going to be eternal. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be better than anything we can begin to imagine. That's what we're going for. So on this earth, we're sojourners, temporary body. This said that the Lord pitched it, not man. That's a reference to the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Which so many people deny in our day and age. But that's a reference to it. God was his father, and he took his divinity from Mary, his mother. He was true God in every way. He was true man in every way, and brought together in that little manger at Bethlehem. I don't understand that. It's the greatest miracle that's ever taken place. The tabernacle was pitched. That means, you know, the stakes were driven in and the cords were set up. Isaiah 54, verse 2, if you're interested in following that out, enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth thy the curtains of thine habitations, spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. The tabernacle was set up for a little while, then it was taken down and moved and is set up again. The Lord pitched it, not man. That's, again, a reference to the divinity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. Now, just one or two quick thoughts here. A tabernacle represented life on the move. You didn't expect to live forever in a tabernacle. You moved it from one place to another. It was always temporary. Always temporary. Abraham lived his whole life in tents. That doesn't mean we have to, but spiritually we do. Our attitude is, if God wills, we'll do this. If God wills, we'll do that. And if he doesn't, then thy will be done. All of our plans that we make are temporary, subject to the will of God. And that can change. On this earth, that can change. And then the promise is, I'm going to work everything together for your good and your very best. That's the promise. Abraham, when he was called to go into a place that he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, always looking at this world as we're strangers here. We don't fit in this life. We're fish out of water. We're sojourners here. The devil's the prince of this world. God's still controlling it, but the devil's the prince of this world. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the promise, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, there's a practical application here for you and for me, and the practical application is so important, and I'm going to end on this note. The Son of God gives it in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then he's got this insight. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's got that right. Let's not think that we can have our treasure here on this earth and have our heart be up in heaven. It doesn't work that way. If you're living for this life, you're not going to have any real interest for the world to come. And if you're living for the world to come, you're going to hold everything in this earth with a real loose hand. But there's that warning here from the Son of God. And the warning he repeated one time in Luke chapter 17, verse 34. Three words. And you know what they are. Remember Lot's wife. In preparation for receiving the true body and blood of our Savior, we'll sing the liturgy in the bottom of page 22 in the Lutheran hymnal.